suggest we commence first with, I'm not here to sit in the chair, but just a suggestion. I leave peace with you. I give my peace to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. The Lord Jesus has been speaking about the Holy Spirit, how he would bring all things to their remembrance, how he would teach them all things. He said that this is primarily the apostolic company, that we can see a help for ourselves in there. But now the subject changes slightly, and it's not the Holy Spirit. He says, I leave peace with you. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of this peace as something that is given not as the world gives. I think we touched on this earlier. If the world gives, the giver is that much poorer, the recipient is that much richer. If I give you £100, I've lost £100, you've gained £100. That's how the world gives. But this is a giving. It's, somebody said earlier, it's the Father and the Son giving us to share their things. And we're brought into something that we weren't in before. And the Father and the Son, of course, continue to enjoy that peace together. And this is the peace that we're brought into, I think, in the church.
I made a comment with regard to the words of the Lord Jesus that people often say, well, what did Jesus say? And they want to forget about Paul and so on, but I didn't want to convey any thought whatsoever that I'm diminishing any way the importance of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're actually reading his words here. These are the words that the Lord actually spoke. Mm-hmm. And we're privileged to read these words.
Mm-hmm. This matter of peace, I think the greatness of it, it is come from the greatness of the one that gives it. He is the King of Peace. He is, after all, the true Melchizedek. So this is not really the subject here. But he is the one who is able to impart peace as no one else could impart peace. And the peace here is not the idea of the absence of conflict, because later on he will say, in the world you have trouble. But it is peace in the midst of conflict, and that's why he said, my peace, it is that quality of peace that he would leave with them.
And it's worth emphasizing, it's my peace, it's worthy to put emphasis on, and Mr. Darby probably put, I think, puts it in italics to emphasize, my peace, I am given to you. And the background is they're troubled, aren't they? They're troubled. And he wants them to have his peace.
I also would add, I feel there's two aspects here. And these two aspects need to be highlighted. One is he was going into a conflict in relation that we could be free, that we could have peace with God. That's the first one. But then he was in a world that was hostile to him. Everywhere he went, you find there was that opposition, rejected of men, despised. We will not have this man to reign over us. But he had such a peace through it because he had constant and continual unhindered communication and communion with the Father. And he was able to go through this world, the Father is all knowing. And to see this is the peace he gives. As we go through this world, There is a peace that the world cannot give, it cannot share, because it is his peace. What he enjoyed, now he's given us to be in the good of that also in this pathway he has called us to go through.
Ryan, it is really the confidence of, in God that he had while he was here. And the illustration of that, that when he was in the boat and the winds and the waves were up, he was sleeping. There was complete peace at all in his own heart, in his own soul, that he rebuked the disciples and he pronounced peace to calm everything. So that very same peace that guarded his heart and his mind, that's inwardly, really, confidence in God, that he is imparting that to us.
You always say that in Peter when he was in prison. The practical outcome of this peace that the Lord had given to him.
He learned that.
So to be absolutely clear, this first mention of peace, where it doesn't say my peace, but simply says peace, yeah. I leave with you.
Yeah.
It's really the peace he would procure upon the cross by his death, by his sacrifice on the cross, that would make us right with God, so that we would have peace with God. And the word that we've been concentrating more upon is the one that he prefaces with this pronoun, my. What he had while he was in this world, they would also enjoy as well.
And you have to have the first one to have the second.
Absolutely.
The two references really anticipate what the Lord said in John 20, don't they? In John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now that's peace in relation to God, and that's proven by the fact that when he had said these things, he showed them his hand and his side. But then in verse 21, he said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And that clearly has in view the conflict that will be met with as left here in the world.
Paul, when he writes to Colossians, says, and let the peace of the cross rule in your hearts.
There's something here, for us to talk and to experience peace. We almost automatically think of opposite circumstances. And in the midst of all these tremendous tribulations, problems and difficulties, one has a peace. I think it's a bit more than that. I think when the Lord talked about my peace, it was the peace of a man who inwardly had and enjoyed constantly a peace that there wasn't a single circumstance could interfere with. And it wasn't just when the circumstances got difficult and problematic, he had it constantly. And that is why it is my peace.
I would add, Brother Jeff, this is sonship in all its beauty.
Yes.
When you look at the son as a man, he had this before he came. And here it is now found in manhood. It's not something he got. It's something it always was there. And now it's his desire to bring us, if I should use that term, as sons into the good of what he's enjoying. And it is, how are we going to be brought into this? It's as we are occupied with him, we take character from him. That this very thing, this very attribute that garrisoned him, it was something he enjoyed. constantly.
I think it includes, for want of a better expression, satisfied desires.
Mm.
One was just thinking just now of John leaning his head on the Lord's bosom, and then a little bit later on the breast. There came a moment when the Lord introduced a subject where John needed sustenance. But prior to that, he had enjoyed, I believe, a peace that had got nothing to do with circumstances at all. He was lying his head on the bosom of eternal love, and he was at absolute peace in his soul. And I think that is what the Lord here is referring to. My peace.
Mm.
It seems almost incomprehensible,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he literally shares this with us.
Mm.
And it is possible for you and I today, in the midst of whatever may be going on, and in the midst of what may be going on inside, because that very often is the thing that causes a great deal of the opposite to peace. But here was one who spoke about my peace, and it was constant, and nothing could affect it.
Mm. Made me think of Paul when he said, in whatever circumstances he was in, he was content. Mm. So he had experimental that very peace, no matter what the circumstances were.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It says in Philippians 4, peace of God, which surpasses every understanding.
And when the Lord uttered these words, he did so as man on earth.
Yeah.
Peace I leave with you. It was something that he was in the constant enjoyment of, that quality of life and peace. I think there's something similar at the end of Matthew 11, where rest is in view. And the rest there is confidence in the Father's love. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You know, that constant dependence of God that characterized this whole pathway. And isn't this something that is a very compelling testimony to the world? When we're with people, when we're in difficult situations, and they see, you know, they say, I can't understand these Christians, you know, they've got a peace, they've got something that we haven't got.
Mm-hmm.
Not as the world gives, give I unto you.
We were speaking earlier on of the, there is a condition. This is conditional. It is based on the first peace. If we should use the term, it's judicial. Peace has been made, and we come into that peace by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that peace will grow. But the second one is conditional. It is based upon my enjoyment of divine persons. It's my intimate walk with the Father and the Son, this circle into which I've been brought. This won't happen automatically. This comes because of a close, intimate walk with the Lord. The Son had that. And he's saying, if you want that, this is the conditions that has to be made. Moral conditions has to be made, have to be enjoyed, that this will come, I'll come into the good of these things.
That emphasizes the first words that we read. If anyone love me, he will keep my word. Everything that has to do with Godhead, everything that has to do with the revelation of God's counsel toward us is the value of that word, word. We've dealt with the commandments to keep for the pathway, but the word is the whole revelation of God's money.
So to make it simple, could we say the first peace is what we receive when we accept Christ, and the second peace is daily living in his presence?
I think it is Isaiah 50. He waked me morning by morning.
Yeah.
You know, he got instructions and he was able to speak a word in season to them that fell weary. This was his happy portion. He rise a great while before day, entered into a solitary place and there prayed. What intimate, wonderful communion and intimacy the Son had with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
This carries over because he has committed his way. I am cast upon thee from the womb. You know, I put my trust in thee. And the confidence of that, he walked through this world.
Mm-hmm.
Total peace.
I think the fact that this comes after verse 26 indicates this is only possible for us as we are, as we have the Holy Spirit. I think that's quite important for us to remember, coming back to the point that Robert made about grieving the Holy Spirit. Otherwise we don't enter into the enjoyment of this. But I take it these verses are following a sequence because the Lord is speaking. And that what he said in verse 26 leads on to our enjoyment of what's in verse 27. And then in that sense, it's really something that's only really something that's apportioned particularly for the Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, as opposed to believers in other dispensations.
Yeah, Brother Emil said it earlier on. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon.
Yes, that's right.
Though some were born again, the fact is the indwelling of the Spirit of God is for this dispensation, which is very unique, wonderful.
And the same piece Brian mentioned earlier that kind of characterized the pathway of the life of the Lord Jesus, you find it interesting, and I appreciate the fact that he has it all the time, if it's a matter of trouble or not, but it's very obvious, it comes very clearly when there is difficulties. When the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate was troubled, not the Lord Jesus. And was the Lord Jesus who was going to be judged, but Pilate was troubled. When Paul stood before Agrippa, they were troubled, he wasn't. And that is the demonstration of that inward enjoyment of that peace that is imparted to us. Because, as Brother Pickering was saying, we know the counsel of God toward us. So what's going to happen here? Is nothing going to stop God concerning his counsel toward those who belong to the Lord Jesus? So what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Any of these things? None of them.
They put John on the Isle of Patmos. And he was of the Spirit of the Lord saying, This is the enjoyment. You could do what you want. But I am living in a sphere that is beyond this here.
The Lord said, as we all know very well, let not your heart be troubled at the beginning of chapter 40. And the disciples were troubled because they knew he was going away. We've seen the provision that the Lord makes in sending the Spirit, the Comforter, to indwell them, and can say, again, let not your heart be troubled, but he adds here, neither let it be afraid. And the reason he adds, neither let it be afraid, is that he's about to open out the opposition that they will meet with while they're left here in the world. In this section, he speaks about the prince of this world coming, doesn't he? And having nothing in me. And in the chapters that follow, he speaks about the persecution that they will experience. So these words were most necessary in view of what was before them.
And Robert, you would say that the first one, that not your heart be troubled, was concerning the future, because they were concerned what's going to happen. He said, I will take you unto myself.
Mm-hmm.
But when to come to the present, he said, let your heart not be troubled also. It's the same thing. For the future,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to prepare a place for you. For the present, let your heart not be troubled. I have given you my peace.
In Colossians 4, rather Paul mentioned it a little while ago, it refers to the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Sorry, Philippians 4, I beg your pardon, Philippians 4, it refers to the peace of God, and it says, be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts by Christ Jesus. The peace of God, this is something which it is said that it passes understanding. And, you know, I speak to myself as much as anybody. How much do I know of that peace? It passes understanding. We can never plumb its depths, but it is there for us to be enjoying.
I think we have to distinguish between peace toward God, which we have at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith. We have peace, or let us have peace toward God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're distinguishing between the peace with God and the peace of God, aren't we?
Yes.
But this is, I still think that this is the peace here, not necessarily that we've got through justification, peace with God, but it's the Lord's peace that He's given to us in this scene where everything is so contrary. And it's a legacy to His disciples, isn't it, really, that He's left them. And I don't think we should think that if we are troubled, He takes the peace away. The peace is there, isn't it? It's a matter of, I've got to ask the question, am I enjoying it? Am I living in it?
And I think when we get into chapter 15, it is going to bring that, because also the other peace in relation to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, I believe, is emphasizing this was the Son's personal experience. Personal experience. That He, as a person, becoming a man, enjoyed something that was beyond this world I've ever seen. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. All that was, your wine bibber, friend of sinners, and how He handled that. You know, you being a Jew, ask a drink of me, how He handled that. Mm-hmm. Everything, when He walked on the waters, when He was in the boat, as was made mention, when He was brought to trial, and He answered not a word. Don't you know I have power to crucify you or to release you? You can have no power. Complete peace. Pilate was troubled. But this is something I believe, Reverend, is the joy of sonship. Is for everyone who have been brought into such a relationship to be brought into what He had, what He enjoyed. And when this is seen, when I realize the relationship, when I realize the features that comes with it, and it comes not because I want it, I come because it's a feature that comes with my communion and enjoying divine persons. It is not something I said, oh God, I want this peace of Christ. It is the fruit of an enjoyment of divine persons. And it comes. It was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus as a man. And it could be reproduced in us if we abide in him.
It's a mark of being a child of God. Because we're speaking about the family atmosphere.
So would we link this with 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 that these things that which we have seen and heard he reported to you, that he also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. That's the full working out of the communion that we are brought into here as a result of this work of peace.
And the joy you just mentioned is in verse 28, peace in verse 27, and joy in verse 28.
There's another thing as well, that we're moving on to the thoughts of joy, aren't we? And we spoke about righteousness, but we, by the Spirit, are enjoying these things. No, we're not. The kingdom is because God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And what these disciples were looking to when the Lord would come publicly in his millennial reign he established, is the Lord's coming kingdom and glory. Mm-hmm. We're enjoying now in our own souls, aren't we, by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
And the heart of divine persons are overjoyed when we are enjoying what they desire to give to us.
Mm-hmm.
They are overjoyed. In 1 John, this relationship existed long before we were brought into it, between the Father and the Son. But now we can be brought in, but there are conditions to this fellowship, to enjoy this fellowship. And this is where, again, the enjoyment of it is conditional.
We're speaking here about, what shall we say, emotions or feelings or affections. And these things are very good as and when and how we enter into them. But I don't think we should detach them from the doctrinal basis, from the basis in teaching in the preceding verses. I think you've gone along that road a little bit, Brian, when you said it's based on, you know, communion with the Father and the Son, and it's been said it's based on what the Lord Jesus himself enjoyed as a man here in this seat. There is a basis in the teaching that the Holy Spirit would bring before us that serves as the basis for these experiences. Mm-hmm. Because believers today, and Mark has drawn attention to, have all sorts, they talk about all sorts of experience and enjoyments and emotions and highs, but they don't. It doesn't have any basis in fact from the Word of God, but certainly we need to seek to be in the enjoyment of that. which Christ enjoyed and does enjoy, and what was his portion as man and his confidence in the Father. But it's not some airy-fairy thing. Yeah. It's not removed from the reality of the teaching that the Holy Spirit would bring us into. I think that's important.
And bringing that in, the idea of these things are based on the sound teaching that's in here, brings stability to the emotions. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, circumstances will become the governing factors of the emotion. But here, it is not the circumstances that's going to govern the emotion, so it's up and down and all the way around. It is the fellowship. It is that relationship that will bring consistency all the time. Mm-hmm. So what govern that emotion, because emotions are wonderful things, God has given us emotion, but to have it stable emotion need to be based on that enjoying intimacy and fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
The Lord was going away, and the disciples were sorrowful because they thought only of how that affected them. And if they had thought about the Lord and where the Lord was going, instead of being sorrowful, they would have been filled with joy. And they ought to have been able to trust the Lord for themselves, haven't they? That whatever their troubled thoughts were in relation to the matter, surely by now they have come to know him well enough that he would make every provision for them in the situation in which they would be found subsequently.
The joy, the very rejoicing in verse 28 is linked with knowing that he was going away. They hadn't entered into it. And it seems to me this verse is just a little reproach.
Yeah.
You know, you should have known this. And their joy, their rejoicing, would be then linked to an appreciation of Christ and of what he was about to do. And surely our joy and our rejoicing shouldn't be just emotion, it should be linked to our understanding of the Lord Jesus.
I was just thinking, Brian, of what you said a little bit earlier about these things, this being conditional. Philippians 4 has already been quoted, the peace of God. And there the apostle exhorts the necessity of prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests. Mm-hmm. We can understand as conditional. But you know, Paul never stopped there. Mm-hmm. He went a bit further. Finally, brethren. Mm-hmm. And we have that long list of things that are in the mind. The things that we think about as a constant occupation. Those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. That's conditional.
Yes.
And the God of peace shall be with you. So there we have, there's a difference between the peace of God, which we can perhaps easier understand. But there's something greater than that. And that is the presence with you of the God of peace. And I think a little bit that is very near to what we've been talking about, my peace. So any suggestions?
Wonderful. I think the whole illustration in the Old Testament is God said to Jacob, get up to Bethel. But then he came to El Bethel, which is Father.
Yeah.
I could be there, but to come to the God of the house of God. And this is the beauty, the moral excellence in the Son, that he desired what he enjoyed for every one of us.
Yes.
And I often say to my Bible school, to my Sunday school students, listen, you try every day to get up, read the scriptures, and have some time in prayer. And at the end, next Sunday you come back, tell me how the week was. And I could tell you this, 100%. When they returned, they said it was the best week they ever had. Just spending time in the presence of God, and you will see what effect it has on the soul. And God brought before us a man who always lived there, always enjoyed the Father's presence. And this is what he craves and desires for us.
So there's no trouble about that, is, you know, whether you got a cloud. I noticed the cloud was down on the mountains today, you know. But you get up in an airplane and you're looking at that little deep blue sky, the sun always shines there, doesn't it? But what we're enjoying are these things which belong to that thing.
Yes.
Down here, aren't they? There's no trouble above there, is there? And it brought to us here to enjoying this thing. And the Lord was daily in communion with his Father enjoying these things.
Yes.
And like you say, the wonder of it is that in his grace he desired to bring us into the enjoyment of these things.
You know, I was going to Ethiopia, and all of a sudden on the intercom, in the plane, the pilot said, "I have to tell you this. We are at the point of no return." The plane went quiet. And the thoughts troubled me. And I could remember a brother said in flying, he always says, "Underneath me are the everlasting arms." That came right then. And a calm came over me. And then he came and he said, "We are closer to our destination than when we left." Oh, people behave so badly in the plane. Because we were thinking the worst. But you see how the expressions of individuals, instead of they say, "Thank God," they were using some things about the pilot that was not savory. But we do have these times in our lives. But if we are enjoying God's presence, there is something he gives for the moment.
Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I." Mm-hmm. What sense has he made this? Is it as a dependent man? Or elsewhere he listens to his qualities for us? And in John's Gospel, elsewhere says, "I am my Father the one."
One of those little difficult verses, isn't it? When we think of the Son, all that honour the Son shall honour the Father. All that honour the Son shall honour the Son as the honour the Father, but not the right way around. And there seems to be two strands running through, doesn't there, in John's Gospel. You have the Son with the Father on equality, and yet the Son having come into man and takes this lowly place. I think of the verse of the hymn, it's 83 in the hymn book, and it's got from my mind now. The second verse of it, if I can read that. "We think of thee, God's blessed Son, whom heavenly hosts obeyed, girding thyself and save thine own, unlike a bondman." Now, the Lord has taken a very lowly place, hasn't he, at this beginning of this section. What the disciples think. And it would seem to me that it's the place that he has taken in man to serve his own. I don't know what all this feel of what I'm saying there. You've got in chapter 1 the Word was God.
Yeah.
And then you've got a little bit further down, the Word became flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we seem to have this, these two strands that are running through the gospel.
Well, I would agree with what it says in relation to this verse. We are seeing someone that is dependent upon the Father. And he takes that place, as you say, in manhood. As a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned to obey. He learned to depend. All these things he did perfectly. And now, in that aspect, having taken that place as subject to the Father, here was a life that love rests with all the Father loved. It was a constant feast to the Father's eye. And what a delight he was to the Father. Thou art my beloved Son, to whom I form all my delight. As a man. So in that aspect, having become man, he says, I go unto the Father, as a man, though God. For my Father is greater than I in relation to his manhood. But the features that came out in him is nothing but a delight for the Father's heart. What a rejoicing. He says, you will rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I in relation to his manhood. And when you look at this man, and they speak, even John, I must decrease, he must increase. Because it was a life, if I should say, that was never here before.
And in that chapter itself, Frank, to just add to what you said, in the earlier part of the chapter, he said that who have seen me have seen the Father. He said, the works that I do are the works of the Father. So there you see the unity. But again, because the greatness of his person, and he was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So here you see that two lines. So this deity that was embodied in him, the full Godhead dwelt in him bodily, but yet distinctly here, he's still as a man. Otherwise, we would not be able to get there if he wasn't. So that is the same thing. All of the things that he's speaking about, that he's imparting to us, unless he's speaking as a man, you and I could not get into it at all. And that's really what is the whole idea. And the whole mind, and I think just to underline what was said, that the features that the Father found a delight in the Son as a man here would be seen in you and I. So the Father sees that, enjoys the same delight that he enjoyed in the person of the Lord Jesus.
He that hath seen me has seen the Father. No, we couldn't say that.
No
mere mortal can say that. No angelic being could say that. No creature could say that. He that has seen me has seen the Father. There's that equality that you're speaking about, that all men should honour the Son as they honour the Father. And in John's Gospel chapter 8, if you believe not that I am he, that Jesus is Jehovah God. Right. Yeah. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins.
Yeah.
That's the only alternative. Yeah. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Yeah. So it's a fundamental principle of Scripture, isn't it, that we, even if we have a difficulty with this verse, we should interpret verses which are unclear to us in the light of clear scriptures that we can readily and easily understand.
Yes.
So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God.
Yes.
So John's not going to contradict in chapter 14 what he says in the prologue of his gospel when he states categorically and clearly that the Lord was with, that the Word was with God in the beginning, from the beginning.
In beginning of chapter 15, we read, I am the true vine. And there is a verse in John 3 which always strikes me as being remarkable, because whilst we can distinguish between his deity and humanity, Scripture also preserves the unity of his person.
Mm.
And in John 3, verse 13, we read, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven."
Mm.
And it shows that you can distinguish, but you can't divide. And the Lord Jesus is, always was, ever will be God.
And that's omnipresence there in that verse that you've alluded to, John 3. The Son of Man who is in heaven, even as a man on earth. The continuity and unity of the person, he was this, in heaven. And that is a characteristic of deity, omnipresence.
There is an error that abounds, and I have a booklet, but it's entitled The Personal Mediatorial Glory of the Son of God. But it's not that a divine person became the Son in order to mediate. Here we have the Son in mediation, if I can suggest it that way. And he's, people say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he show himself? Well, he has to. That's what he's done. Well, God is a spirit. There could be a spirit here or here. We wouldn't be aware of that. But the Lord has come into, but a divine person has come into manhood. The Son has come into manhood. And he's come not only to make God known, but to declare the Father's name and to bring us into these wonderful things and knowing God as Father. But the question I would ask, with regard to this, if you had loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father. Is this that if they love the Lord, they would rejoice for what it would mean to the Lord?
Yeah.
Or is it what they will be getting from it? Or is it both?
The aspect of a forerunner is very unique. He goes before, like John the Baptist. He prepared the way. He cleared the road. And John the Baptist got out of the way. But the Lord Jesus, by his going, is going to open up an array of things that they would not even, was not able to conceive. What this man in glory is going to open up to the hearts of his own is far beyond grasping. So it is, he couldn't open it up to them. The capacity was too small. Now God is not invisible anymore. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. God has been fully declared. So now if someone wants to say, I want to know God, look at that man. In all his perfection. So God, this invisible God, is not invisible anymore. He has been revealed completely, fully, perfectly in this man Christ Jesus. But the thing is, he is now taking back humanity into heaven. We have one who is flesh and blood sitting at the right hand of God. This joy and this rejoicing that, with this in mind, they couldn't grasp when he spoke. But it was opened up later on. For the Spirit of God, and we'll come to that, has brought the knowledge of what he is up there. A verse was quoted earlier on. We know Christ no more after the flesh. And this is what Christendom is all about. Jesus here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, the blind see, the lame walk. Wonderful. But saints, the Spirit of God, in his person,
He's taken us out of this world and shown us another sphere. Mm-hmm. And there he is.
And we could add to that that by him saying he is going to the Father, it implies that the work's done. Mm-hmm. That the work's completed. He said in chapter 16, I think, I have come out of the Father, having come into this world, I go to the Father. And so the whole idea here, that's why we rejoice, because he is, the work is done, otherwise he would not have gone, but he is going to the Father. It implies in his mind, in the Gospel of John, that the cross is just a mean to get there. But the work's done, the work's accomplished for the satisfaction of the heart of the Father and in bringing many sons to glory. So here is the family of God will enjoy because there is a man who went there, as Brian was saying, a foreigner runner. But really the idea in my mind is this, the work is done. That's why he is going to the Father. And that's a cause for rejoicing.
Brian said flesh and blood, flesh and bone, correct, isn't it? Not blood. Flesh and bone.
But if we got our thoughts more trained on the Lord Jesus, you know, what is going to be his portion and what follows from that for us, we would rejoice more. Mm-hmm. Joy would fill our hearts more. Often today in Christianity, people want to know, well, how can I be happier as a Christian? How what can God do to make me feel more contented? But that's the wrong way around. If we got our thoughts more on the Lord Jesus and where he's going, where he is, and his glory there, then we would have joy. If we put him in our hearts first, I'm sure this is just an application, but I think this is an indication of that. Later on in chapter 16, he says to the disciples at the beginning, none of you demands of me, where goest thou?
Yeah.
They didn't have that interest in what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus.
That's why I'm saying it, because you would have rejoiced, would it, that they would have had some feeling for the Lord, if I can put it that way.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, obviously, we're deriving great benefit from the Lord.
Yes,
of course. Things that were unimaginable to these disciples at this point. But what do we enter into his joys?
Yes, that's right, yes. Mm-hmm.
They had received the Lord Jesus as their Messiah.
Yes.
But they had scarcely got beyond that, had they? In connection with what we were saying earlier on, in relation to the Lord's person, the Lord speaks about Judas in chapter 13 as being the one that would betray him. He says in verse 19, Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am. So that they would move from a position where they saw him merely as Messiah to realizing that this one amongst them was God come, the Son of the Father. And here too, he seems to be strengthening their faith, doesn't he, in verse 29? I have told you before it come to pass that when it comes to pass, you may believe. It's believing in relation to the new position which he is taking as a man.
Yes.
And Christianity turns on that. So, you know, these are important points that he clearly wanted to leave for them to strengthen their faith.
What is wonderful is his patience with them, isn't it? Takes this step by step with them.
Yes, it's a faith system.
Yeah.
It's by faith. And bringing them is not sight anymore. It's by faith. And faith strives in things not seen as yet.
Mm.
It's the substance of things hoped, the evidence of things not seen.
Mm.
And faith strives in that realm. We are brought into a realm that is so glorious. And it's the work of divine persons to bring us in. They want us to enjoy what they have been enjoying and what the Son was enjoying when he was here as a man. This is what they desire for us.
Mm-hmm.
when the Lord Jesus was here, he couldn't be in Galilee and Jerusalem. He was omnipresent. I mean, omnipotent. He knew all, but physically he couldn't be every place. But now he has gone back to the Father. And the Spirit has come. And now he's opening up to us all this array of glory that he has come into. In, and we in association with that. I tell you, saints, this is glorious. This should just make me worship and praise God.
Mm.
You know, and it's something that it affects us internally.
Mm.
Internally is not running up and down the aisle like some of our Christian friends. You know, this is something that brings you to worship and praise and sit in his presence. Like the Queen of Sheba. We heard, but the half had not been told. It's far surpassing to think that divine persons have counseled to bring us in, and how they have done it in the person of the Son. He brings us in.
Mm-hmm.